Well, brothers, sisters, and guests, it's great to gather this morning. And as was mentioned earlier, my name is Will Toomey. I'm one of the pastoral interns here. And today marks the beginning of Holy Week. This week is all about Jesus. It's the week appointed by God the Father, in which the eternal Son of God in the flesh died, was buried, and rose again. Some have called this week the most important week of the most important person who ever lived. And it's for this reason we observe Holy Week each year at MCC. So we're going to be taking a break from our study in Daniel, and we'll be looking this week at Holy Week. And today we'll look at Jesus entering Jerusalem. We'll see how he comes in, and this is known as Palm Sunday. Then on Thursday, we'll come back again and gather together with Dynamic Life Baptist Ministries to celebrate Christ's coming again into Jerusalem in the Last Supper. Then on Friday, we'll hear from Pastor Todd on John chapter 18 and 19, the crucifixion of Jesus. And then this next Sunday, we'll come again and celebrate together the resurrection of Christ, Easter Sunday. So this is a special time, and I don't want you to miss it. It's easy during this year to kind of coast by or see this as another yearly celebration, but please don't miss it. This is the week of the most important person of Jesus. Again, it's easy for us, and myself included, to check it off the list, to add it as, again, another yearly celebration, yet fail to be gripped by this week. Fail to be gripped by the person and work of Jesus Christ. With this in mind, turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And as you're turning to John chapter 11, I want to provide a helpful picture for you, for us, to understand the importance of Palm Sunday. So with that in mind, as we're turning to John chapter 11, who's been to a wedding recently? You people? Okay, a few people. At that recent wedding, was there also a wedding reception? There usually is. So the wedding reception, and I haven't been to one in a little while, but the wedding reception is a celebration of the marriage between the husband and the wife. You know, it's filled with cheers of joy, laughter, in fact, dancing, singing, so many other activities. But one activity that still remains is the send-off. And if you don't know what the send-off is where the wedding guest will usually go outside, sometimes inside, and form a path for the husband and the wife to go down. And they form this path. One crowd is here on the left side, one crowd on the right side. And they form this path so that the husband and the wife can walk down it to enter their car for their honeymoon. And so during this time, the wedding guests will have something in their hand. So sometimes they'll have pom-poms, they'll also have flowers, they'll have bubbles, rose petals. I even found online that at night they'll use sparklers and glow sticks. And for the more crazy send-offs, they'll throw rice in the air. Or they'll toss paper airplanes. And if you live in the South, they'll even toss beach balls in the air during the send-off. Now, while waving these things in the air, they'll shout the couple's name. Again, they're cheering, they're getting excited. It's a sweet time, a fun time of celebration. And so in a similar sense, the crowds at Palm Sunday were waving palm branches. They were cheering. They were celebrating that their king had come. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They were even crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And this is all true. But unlike the husband and the wife at the end of a wedding reception, Jesus was not going to Jerusalem for a honeymoon. He was going for a crucifixion. His eyes as the King of Israel were set on the cross to be crucified by lawless men, to suffer the wrath of God for his bride's sake, to do the Father's will for his bride, to reconcile his bride through his own blood, to defeat Satan for his bride, to judge the world for his bride. Palm Sunday is not about a send-off to a honeymoon, but it is about Jesus' send-off to the cross that will purchase an eternal honeymoon for his bride, for those who repent and believe in Christ. In John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, we'll see this today, the significance of Palm Sunday. And here on the slides, you find a question and an answer. This is the question, the answer that arises from the text we will look at. And so here's the question. How does Jesus' kingship impact our celebration of Palm Sunday? Well, Jesus' kingship goes against expectations. Jesus' kingship demonstrates our need for the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' kingship displays the scope of his salvation. Let's go to John chapter 11. I know you've flipped there already, but John chapter 11, verses 55 through 57. This will set the context of the passage we're going to be looking at here. John chapter 11, verses 55 through 57. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him." We find here that the Passover is looming. The Passover is our context. Verse 55, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Do you remember the importance of the Passover? Passover celebrated God rescuing Israel out of Egypt. And in fact, Jewish people still celebrate it today. On the first Passover, God had rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, but specifically, he was coming over the land and he was going to, as a plague, as a judgment on Egypt, he was going to kill the firstborn of the house. So as he came through the land, whoever did not kill a lamb and then put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, that house, the firstborn of that house, would die. And so here, the first Passover, we see the Israelites in Exodus, they kill a lamb, and they put the lamb's blood on the doorpost, and the Lord passes over them. He doesn't judge them for that. And that's important for us later as we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem here. Now, this also comes right at the heels of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. If you were to look a few verses to the left of your Bible, you'll see that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He did these signs and miracles to display his deity, that he is God, and to display his lordship. And this miracle in particular is one of the biggest miracles recorded in John's account of the gospel. And so you have many Jews hearing about this Jesus, and specifically he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we find in verses 55 and 56 that Jews from the country were coming up to Jerusalem. They're not native, they're coming up and they've been hearing about this Jesus. In fact, they look at each other and they say, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" It's kind of like you and me saying, "Hey, I've been looking for Jesus. I haven't been able to find him. Do you think he's coming? Is he coming? Surely not. Will he?" And so with that in mind, turn with me to John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, our passage for today. We've already read a few verses, but let's go ahead and read this whole passage. Follow along with me as I read this passage again. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast," that is the Passover, "heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Verse 16, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" How does Jesus' kingship impact our celebration of Palm Sunday? First, his kingship goes against expectations. His kingship goes against expectations. Verse 12, it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come." The next day, that's the day after the Sabbath. So this is the beginning of Holy Week. It's a Sunday. The Jews who pilgrimed into Jerusalem for the Passover heard that Jesus was coming. Verse 12. They heard that he was coming. Their questions from chapter 11 is answered. Is Jesus coming? Yes, he's coming. So how do they respond? Verse 13, they took branches of palm trees. Now, what's the significance of these branches of palm trees? Well, think of it when a presidential candidate comes into a city. Usually when a presidential candidate comes into a city, there tends to be one crowd on one side of the road and another crowd on the other side of the road waving American flags. And so as that presidential candidate is coming, the crowds will wave the American flags, the small American flags on a stick, as he's coming. Well, why do they do that? I think to symbolize their hope in the candidate, symbolize their hope in the candidate that he will lead the nation in a better route, that he will help restore the nation. So here, them getting palm trees shows that they're expecting Jesus to liberate them from Roman oppression. In fact, verse 13, they come crying out, "Hosanna." Hosanna literally means "save us." It comes from Psalm 118, verse 25, where it says, "Save us, O Lord, we pray." So they're coming out with these cries of Hosanna. They even expect Jesus to provide salvation. "Save us" is correct, but they're expecting Jesus to ultimately save them from the Romans. It's almost as if they're saying, "Save us from the Romans." And then in verse 13 as well, notice how they even say that Jesus is the Messiah. They say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is referring to the Messiah. They even call him King of Israel. Now think about this time. When someone is declaring another person king. That's a serious declaration, because the only person who's to be declared king during this time is Caesar. So they're declaring that this Jesus is the king of Israel. However, the crowd is expecting Jesus to fulfill the messianic prophecy of overthrowing Jerusalem's enemies, overthrowing Rome. And then he's going to come and bring this new world government of peace under his reign. The crowd is expecting Jesus to take over the Romans. They said the right things, but their expectations did not line up with the Jesus they so desperately needed. So what is Jesus' response to the cries of the crowd? Look with me at verse 14. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Jesus doesn't rebuke the crowds here. He accepts their cries that he is the Messiah. But he corrects their expectations. Notice how he doesn't come in a Tesla. He doesn't come in a Beetle Volkswagen. He comes sitting on a donkey, verse 14. Why is this so significant? Well, by him sitting on a donkey, he actually fulfills a messianic prophecy. That one comes from Zechariah 9:9. So in your Bible, verse 15 comes from Zechariah 9:9. And it's in this time that the prophet Zechariah, several hundred years ago, is prophesying to lift up the Jews in rebuilding the temple. So the Jewish exiles come back to Jerusalem, and they begin working on the temple. But in a period of 20 years, there's not much building. They get not only distracted, but dismayed because the peoples around them are discouraging them from doing that. They're threatening. So it's during this context that God gives Zechariah a prophecy to encourage the Jews to rebuild the temple. And it's in this message of encouragement that we hear of a king who is going to come into Jerusalem and reign again. In fact, this king is the Messiah. As verse 15 says, "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Zechariah, the next verse after Zechariah 9:9 goes like this: "Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you," Zechariah says, "I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." On this prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, George Beasley Murray notes, "Zechariah describes the joyous coming of the King Messiah. This King Messiah is righteous. This King Messiah is gentle." Murray notes also that he brings salvation. This King Messiah is riding on a donkey, proclaiming peace to the nations. How is this Messiah going to bring salvation and peace to the nations? By his blood that was shed. And we know this is 100% Jesus. Jesus' kingship is not characterized by overthrowing the Romans. Jesus' kingship is not characterized by political salvation. It's characterized by peace. He shows that it is one of bringing salvation, not from Rome, but from the wrath of God for the crowd's sins. His kingship is one of righteousness, one of lowliness. It's not one of political oppression. His salvation is one that delivers us from Satan. So with that in mind, this is why we, as a congregation, celebrate Palm Sunday every year. Master's kids, Jesus is a better king than the crowds had thought because he was crucified for your sins. Jesus' kingship went against the crowd's expectations, and it goes against our expectations today. What are your expectations of Jesus? Do you expect him to give you everything you ask in this life? Do you expect him to give you a comfortable life? Do you expect him to do this and that without changing you? Do you expect him to give you children in your own timing and in your own way? Do you expect him to get rid of all the problems of your life? Like the crowd, some of our expectations can be unbiblical. They don't match up to the Jesus we need. As was mentioned earlier, we need Jesus, the humble, sacrificial, gentle King who came into Jerusalem for our sins and to then be lifted up for our justification. He shows us our need for the blood of his covenant that was shed on the cross. His kingship shows us our need for his peace, not the world's, not ours. His kingship shows our need for him to dethrone Satan. His kingship shows our need for a new heart to seek him. This is the Jesus you and I need, and this is the one you're called to believe in. How this applies to us is Paul Twiss notes that Jesus is also showing us the essence of the gospel here in verses 14 and 15. By him sitting on a donkey, he shows the essence of the gospel. Come to die. Dying to self is a means to having life. He sets an example for us as a point of imitation to be humble and lowly in following him. And this includes our discipleship. When we see Jesus as the gentle, sacrificial, messianic king, that affects our view of discipleship. So right now, we're in a quarterly season of discipleship. We're thinking about caring, encouraging, and loving one another in the congregation. Our weekly discipleship must be viewed in light of what we see Jesus doing in verses 14 and 15. It must be a come-to-die commitment, where we die to our own comfort for the sake of others. It must be a come-to-die commitment where we carry another's burdens. It must be a come-to-die commitment where we encourage and exhort others. This is discipleship, and this is how Jesus portrayed it. So, brothers and sisters, it will be hard. It will be hard to follow Christ. It will be hard to disciple others. But John gives us assurance. Verse 15. He says, fear not, lest we get afraid. John comforts us. Fear not. Do not fear. Jesus has come. Follow him no matter the cost and disciple others no matter the cost. So Jesus' kingship, number one, goes against expectations. And number two, Jesus' kingship demonstrates our need for the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. John makes it clear here that the disciples didn't understand at first. He says it clearly. Now, these things, it's referring to Zechariah's prophecy. They were slow to understand his kingship. Does this mean, then, that they were not true or faithful disciples? No, they just didn't understand his kingship because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet to guide them in these things. In fact, John repeatedly mentions in his gospel account other instances where they didn't understand. Hear the words of John chapter 8, verse 27. The disciples did not understand that Jesus had been speaking to them about the Father. John 10:6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then John chapter 20, verse 9, For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then they went back to their homes. In fact, Jesus even tells them while washing their feet, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. So the reason why they didn't understand is because Jesus was not glorified. He did not die for his people's sins yet. He did not get buried and then rise again yet. And after this, though, after him being glorified, they understood these things because they received the Holy Spirit. D.A. Carson says, their change of perspective and comprehension came when they received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples elsewhere in chapter 14, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance that I have said to you. Then he also says later in John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, he will speak. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These passages help us with understanding verse 16. So when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. How do they understand these things afterwards? By the Holy Spirit. So, kids in Rock Worthy, I don't know if you memorized this question yet, but question 37 says, how does the Holy Spirit help us? And I don't think you've memorized it, but here's the answer. How does the Holy Spirit help us? The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, comforts us, guides us, gives us spiritual gifts, and the desire to obey God, and he enables us to pray and to understand God's word. How do we know and believe that Jesus is the Messianic King? By the Holy Spirit. How do we truly know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior? By the Holy Spirit. How do we know and believe that the entire Bible is about Jesus? By the Holy Spirit. How do we read, understand, and live according to his word? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit awakens us to God and his word, our sin, the gospel, the beauty of Jesus Christ. He is who we need to understand Jesus and his kingship. So if you have believed in Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. As the Walkworthy question mentioned, he convicts us of sin. He comforts us. He teaches us. He guides us. He enables us to pray and to understand God's word. He will guide you to understand all of God's word through the lens of Christ. When you read your Bible and seek to understand it, pray to the Holy Spirit. Look for glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament. Apply yourself diligently to God's word and let the Holy Spirit conform you more to Christ as you seek to understand and apply his word. So Jesus' kingship, number one, goes against our expectations. Jesus' kingship, number two, demonstrates our need for the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, Jesus' kingship displays the scope of his salvation. Look with me again at verses 17 through 19. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So there's three crowds in view in these verses here. The first crowd are those who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Then the second crowd we find here in verse 18, That's the crowd who meets Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. They heard about this sign, so they're going to meet him. And then the third crowd are the Pharisees that we find. Verse 17, the first crowd is continuing to bear witness that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They couldn't contain what they saw. They were telling others. They told the second crowd, and that's why the second crowd came. In fact, there's very few times in John's gospel account where he tells us the reason why someone did something. And we find here in verse 18, the reason why the second crowd went to meet Jesus was that they heard from the first crowd that he had done this sign. They heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm reminded of one time when I was teaching in a small Christian school. I was teaching a fourth grade class, and there is this one girl who noticed, one of my former students, she noticed the middle schoolers out in the hallway making slime. And as she saw the middle schoolers making slime, she shouted out, "The middle schoolers are making slime!" What do you think that provoked from the other kids in my class? Slime? Where's the slime? Can we see it? So the class, we got all off track, and then it took me a few minutes to get them back on track. And when everyone was back on track, my former student, the same girl who shouted out that there is slime, she asked me if she could go use the restroom. And I naively said, "Sure, if you really need to, go ahead." Well, that "let me use the bathroom" request turned out to "let me see the slime" request. So she came back a few minutes later, and she whispered to one of the students that was sitting next to her, "Hey, I saw the slime." And then she also told some of the other students, whispering, again, I could hear it, whispering, "Hey, they even showed me these different types of slime. I was able to touch it." Well, again, after that, I lost control of the class. So I couldn't get control of them until, I think, after lunch, because this was right before lunch. And then I took them to see the slime at the end of the day, so it worked. But I bring that example up to tell you of just my former student. She saw the slime, and she couldn't control talking about it. I mean, it got her super excited. She wanted to tell others about the slime, and she did. It got everyone off track. In fact, the whole day, she ongoingly told others about the slime she saw and mentioned it to her grandma as well. In a similar sense, this is what the first crowd did. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and they continued telling others. In fact, it says here, they continue to bear witness, that is, ongoingly tell others. Now, you know what's amazing about this? Is that we here in this room have not only seen more, but we have experienced more than they. More than they hearing and seeing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, this first crowd, we have experienced Jesus raise us up spiritually from our deadness and sin and to breathe spiritual life in us through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with him. By grace you have been saved, and raise us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This salvation that he will accomplish by the end of the week, from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday, or what we call Easter, this salvation that he has provided for us, he has changed us. He has granted it to us. If you have believed in him, he has granted it to you. So with that, like the first crowd, We should be bold in our witness towards outsiders this week. What a great opportunity you and I have to tell others, whether it be our brother, it be our mom, our grandmother, our grandparents, or our grandchildren, about Christ. What a great opportunity it would be for you to share about Jesus with the person who cuts your hair, or the person who does your lawn, or the person you see at work, and you can ask them, hey, do you know what Easter is all about? And then you can share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, people will come. We find that here in verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. People will come. And the third crowd, the Pharisees, took notice of it. Did you catch what they said to one another? Verse 19, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They're trying to control the situation. They're kind of like what I was trying to do when my former student talked about slime in the classroom, and I couldn't control this situation. I tried the second time, but it really didn't work until after lunch. And so as I try to control the situation, even though I was unsuccessful until after lunch, so were the Pharisees trying to do. They were trying to control the situation, but they couldn't. People were coming. Verse 19, the world has gone after him. I think John includes this statement from the Pharisees in here to ironically show the scope of Jesus' salvation. Jesus' salvation was not simply for the Jewish people. It wasn't simply for the Jews alone, but it's for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In fact, Zechariah 9, the prophecy, talks about how all nations will come and that people from all nations will believe in Christ, this messianic king, and that they will have salvation. And look at verse 20. Who comes up to the Passover? The Greeks. The Pharisees say the world has gone after him, and then a verse later says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. It seems to me that Jesus as the Messianic King displays the scope of his salvation, that he will save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that people will come, and that they will worship him. He even says a few verses later that I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And the Pharisees couldn't stop him. Satan could not stop him. And today, no one can stop him. Amen. So Christian, be bold in your witness. Yes. No one can stop Jesus bringing people to himself. To conclude, I make a special appeal to the outsider in our midst. The outsider who has not trusted in Christ, rested in Christ for salvation. There is no middle way with Jesus. He came as king to his own city for his own people. There is no middle way. You are either against him or for him. Against him or submissive to him. Do not wait to turn from your sins now. Turn from them now. Turn from your rebellion now and believe in Christ. Rest in him. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey as we see today, but he will come again on a war horse to separate the wicked and the righteous. Please do not be found amongst the wicked. Come to him today and he will give you eternal life. He will give you salvation. He will give you his righteousness. He will remember your sins no more. Come, and you will then joyfully long for the day that he will return. Pray with me. Father, we're just so amazed that we get the ability to worship you and to worship you through your Son. The fact that you, Jesus, came into Jerusalem, not high and mighty, but lowly, gentle, sacrificial, the one who would be prepared as a lamb who would be slain on Good Friday. Lord, help us to line up our expectations with you. Help us see that you are who we need. And Lord, that you have opened our eyes to your kingship through the Spirit. God, help us bear witness to the truth of the gospel this week and every single week, because you have changed us. And please, Lord, remind us that people will come, and that they will come from every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship you. So, Lord, help us be faithful in doing so. Help us to see the beauty of you and to be gripped by you this week, Holy Week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.